I am excited to be here this morning. My name is Mike Tropea. I get the privilege of serving as the University Boulevard campus pastor. And if you're new, welcome. If you've been here for many, many years, welcome. We are starting a new series this week called Why We Gather. And it's really going to be explaining, hey, why do we do the things we do as a church family on a Sunday morning? Why do we gather at all? Why we serve? Why we sing? Why we do communion? Why we give? And why we pray? And why we preach the word? It's going to be a number of weeks, but this is something that I'm excited about because what we do informs who we are and who we know. And so what we do as our weekly rhythms should inform who we know as well. And so before I begin the series today on why we gather, I just want to share with you a story. Before I share the story, two things I've learned and was expecting in moving here. I just moved, for those of you who don't know, from upstate New York, and two things I was told about Texas. One, it's hot, and that has been confirmed. That has been confirmed. 4 weeks of over triple digits and no rain, check that box. Number two, I heard football is a thing here. Football is a thing. And I'm excited to experience being in the environments of these football games because where I'm from, you're lucky if you get a couple thousand at a college football game, but I hear they get that at high school here. And so I'm excited to feel it, I'm excited to experience the college football games, and everything's kicking off this week. As things start up, actually kicked off yesterday, but I'm excited to feel what is Texas football. And I don't know if you heard the story, it was actually about 2 weeks ago, through the program, not here in Texas, but in Eastern Michigan, there was a story that was released that hit national news. And it was this coach, Coach Creighton, has been the coach for the past 2 years. He's been trying to instill a culture within his team to turn the program around. And there was a story that you may not know his name before this or even forget it after this, but there's a story of one of his offensive linemen, and his name is Brian Dooley, and there should be a picture for us. So Brian Dooley is on the right side, and Zach Conte is on the left. And so what Brian Dooley did was pretty astounding. Brian Dooley has been on the team. He's an All-MAC Conference offensive lineman, and Zach Conte has been in the pits on the front line with him all 4 years of school. But the difference between Brian Dooley and Zach Conte is Brian Dooley has been a scholarship player his whole time on the team, and Zach Conte has had to work multiple jobs through college, donating plasma just to pay to be a walk-on on the team. And so three weeks ago, he went in to Coach Creighton. Brian Dooley went in and he said, "Hey coach, I talked about it with my family. I want to give up my scholarship so Zach Conte can have one for this year so he doesn't have to work multiple jobs." I don't know about you, but the idea of giving up thousands upon thousands of dollars so that you're another person on your team, that's something that's unfathomable. Coach Creighton was floored at this. So they brought Zach in, and they shared with him the news of him giving up his scholarship because there was no more scholarships to give. You only get 85 in college. And so Zach Conte was floored. And then they share this news with the team of Brian's sacrifice, Brian serving his brother. And the whole team was encouraged because the culture that was being built within that team was on display and being played out not only on the field, but off the field. And because Coach Creighton had equipped his players over these past 2 years to live this reality out. What a beautiful sacrifice of Brian Dooley to serve his brother. And this team idea, this example, really is a small example of who we are as the body of Christ. It's a small picture of how we are to operate and why we do what we do under as the body of Christ. You see, as we gather every week, as we serve together, as we give, it forms us. And that's what we're going to unpack over these coming weeks, of why we do what we do. And I got saved at 17. And when I was in my college years, probably actually right out of college, I thought I knew everything to know there was about church. And I read Acts 2, 42 through 47, and I'm like, they gathered in homes, they had everything in common, you know, they sat under the teaching, and I look at my Sunday morning experience at the time, and I was like, this doesn't read like that. And I was like, we have to do something better on Sunday morning. We have to figure out a new way to be the church. And I don't know if that has been your critique before of it, but as I grew in faith, I realized it was very naive. Because we didn't need to do new things. We needed to understand old things and hold them in higher light. To understand the pieces of why we do what we do on a Sunday morning and how they tether us, not just to today in the church, the greater C, great uppercase C church at large, but it tethers us to the church of old and of history. And you'll learn over time as we get to know each other, as I communicate, I like to quote dead men and women of the faith, the ones who've gone before us, who've lived it out. And there was this an account of, there was in 150 AD, there's this account, and a gentleman by the name of Justin Martyr. You can understand what happened to him by his second part of his name. But he was a Christian in the early church, when it was really formed after that Acts 2 experience about 7,500 years later. And he was writing his first apology to the Roman emperor at the time, advocating to him about Christians that weren't causing any harm, but they were being persecuted deeply in their faith. And he wrote in his first apology about this idea of the weekly gathering. And what I want you to do is, I didn't put it on the screens purposefully because I want you to listen. I want you to hear how what we do today is very similar, if not exactly, what they did then. He wrote this: "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place. And the memoirs and teachings of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits." We get an hour and 15 here. They met for a long time. Just heads up. "Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then they all rise together and pray and sing. And as we before said, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought. And the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability. And the people assent, saying, Amen. And there's a distribution to each and a participation that over which thanks have been given. And those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons to them to take care of them. And they who are well-to-do and willing give what each thinks fit. And what is collected is deposited with the president, who succors the orphans and widows and those who through sickness or any other cause are in want, and those who are in bonds and the strangers sojourning among us, and in a word, takes care of all who are in need." That's an account close to 2,000 years ago that really rings true today as it relates to why we gather as a church on Sunday and what we do. So my heart for this series is to lay before you the essential nature of gathering as a body on a weekly basis. To really turn the statistics of 1.8 times a month that people attend a Sunday morning gathering that was 25 years ago, 3.5 times a month. And it's not because I think there's a whole bunch of cultural things that go into that number, but my heart is to elevate the reality of what Jesus allows us to participate in a weekly rhythm that people around the world that don't get to do it would love. And so I want to talk about today why we gather and why we serve. And so before I get into the scripture, I want to paint a picture for you of really what this Sunday morning of gathering is supposed to be. It's supposed to be like. You have maybe heard the illustration before of the idea of the Sunday gathering as an outpost. And an outpost, for those who aren't familiar, is this historically have been used in business or in the military by nations. And I'm going to read it from the outlook of a military outpost. It's a small building or buildings made up of a small band of men and women who represent a nation or a king in a foreign territory. These men and women are in the front lines in a foreign country, immersing themselves among a people not their own, standing guard against the enemy who is pushing into territory, not to welcome it, but the enemy is looking to exploit and corrupt it. This outpost is the gathering space where the men and women come back from the war of the mission they've been in during the week or the time period that they're in to be reminded and encouraged, to be equipped for the next week's mission, to bandage one another up from the week they just lived in that country, to serve one another as they meet together to go back out on a mission for next week. Really, that's what our Sunday morning should be. This idea of an outpost. That is why we are called together to gather weekly, why we're called to serve one another. It's a time to realign our eyes from the week we lived onto the good God that we call King, the one we represent. To bear with one another's burdens, to remind ourselves through song, the preaching of the word, the giving, the communion, to refocus our eyes on the mission that we're called to when we leave here. To make our eyes realize that we serve someone greater than ourselves. And so today I want to look at three passages that speak to us in gathering. As we gather to encourage one another, we gather to equip, and we gather to serve. If you would open up your Bibles with me to Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. We'll start there. And before I read it, I just want to give some context to what the writer in Hebrews is saying. When the writer gets to this passage, he has been writing in chapter 9 and 10 about this idea that Jesus is our once and for all payment. There's no more sacrifice that was needed. Sort of what I talked about last week. Now Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for once and for all, and we live in the full assurance of faith now because of that reality. Because Jesus has paid the price, now we can gather with the truth around him. And it says this in verses 24 and 25. Because of this full assurance of faith in Jesus, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, what does that say about our gathering today? The writer says we should consider how to stir one another up, encourage one another when we meet together. Sunday morning should be an encouragement to your spirit. This idea of stirring up in the Greek, I'm going to butcher the word, so if you're great at Greek, I apologize, but it's paroxysmos, which means to stimulate to action. On Sunday morning, the gospel should not just not move our hearts, but we should be amazed at what God has done with the good news of the gospel, and it should stimulate us to action by the word of God, in the power of the Spirit of God, to stimulate to action for this next week. And we should be coming and encouraging one another, stirring one another up on a Sunday morning. And we should be seeing this in how we relate to one another. Maybe you had a great week this week. I want to celebrate with you. Maybe you had a hard week this week. I want to encourage you. Not that life's not going to be easier, but I want to encourage you that God is with you. And when we come in every week, are we looking to be encouragers of one another, or are we just looking for a pastor to just encourage you only? Or are we being the people of God, encouraging one another on an ongoing basis? Are we showing up and being greeted on a Sunday morning with an excited face, and not a fake face, but an excited face because of what we get to do? And are we coming with a posture of saying, who can I encourage today? Who can I stimulate to action, stir up to action today on a Sunday morning and a Sunday gathering? Because we gather to encourage one another. I don't know what it was fully like here, but COVID made me realize the beauty of the Sunday gathering. Because when I didn't have it, I mean, it was for a period of time, you're like, this is kind of crazy. I don't got to actually change my clothes. I can have my nice warm cup of coffee, sit in my pajama pants, and just take this in, right? I didn't have that luxury because I was doing something as it related to Sunday morning. But after probably about 2 weeks, I started to be like, there's something not right about this. I don't know if you felt that too. But there's something about being in person, being around believers, that encourages my heart. There's something about sitting underneath the Word of God, it being taught, stimulating me to action by the good news of the gospel that I just didn't get from watching a screen. And I'm not dogging. If you're watching online with us, we are excited that you are watching with us, understanding who we are, but I don't think it's God's full design if the opportunity is to be present. We understand there's certain circumstances that may allow that and be needed for that, and that there's grace there. But if you have the opportunity to be gathered weekly, it just should encourage us to see a group of people, local outposts, immersed in the mission of God here and now, to be encouraged by one another. And so when the writer says in Hebrews, don't neglect it, he's saying, don't miss out on the beauty of why we gather. It's to be encouraged by Jesus Christ. It's to be an encouragement to one another. It's to stimulate by the gospel for a new week of mission. And not just to check a box on a Sunday morning and said, that was a great 1 hour and 15 minutes. I just came, I consumed, and I left. That's not God's design for our gathering. It's to be encouraged on a weekly basis, to be bandaged up from the week that we've had, to pray with one another in a way that stimulates our faith and brings us vibrancy to what we're going at in the next week. Because for some of us, it's going to be a great week. Some of us, it's going to be a hard week. But if we are weekly encouraged, I can guarantee you we will be better off than if we neglect it. And so is encouragement on a Sunday morning our focus today, church? Do we view Sunday morning as a means to be stirred by the good news of the gospel and see the beauty of Jesus to encourage one another? Or do we just come to consume, and do we take it for granted? My heart for us is that we just get excited about what God is doing, testimonies of his grace, to be encouraged by the word of God and stirred up by one another so we can live and act on the truth of God's word every single week. We were made to gather for encouragement as the body of Christ. Why else were we called to gather? Well, we gather to equip. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, if you want to turn there, they'll be on the screen behind me. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, this multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. And what he's saying here is that because they've been changed and created anew as a new people, and breaking down the wall of hostility amongst one another, he turns his eyes to challenge the new church that's been formed in Ephesus. Shifts the gear that they're united under one faith, one baptism, one Holy Spirit. And he says this in verses 11 through 16, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What does that mean for us today? We gather to be equipped for the work of ministry. It wasn't using the going on the whole football example. This idea is we weren't made to be an arena culture. It wasn't meant to be just one person or eight people performing a service just so that we can just get excited. No, we were meant to be a on-the-field culture and not just a football culture. 22 people, and I'm a big fan of the 12th man. Trust me, I'm a big fan. But the idea is we as a church shouldn't be standing on the sidelines because we are equipping you for the work of ministry. That is what every Sunday is about, to equip you under God's word with what it says to go out and do ministry. And that's why I love our teams that serve here. That's why I love the people that serve here. We have Kelly Tice and Kathy Meyer who lead out our Grace Kids ministry along with a great Grace Kids team that serve your kids every week, equipping them to know Jesus for the work of ministry. We have Daniel Edson, Ryan Fitch, who are equipping your students to know Jesus, to position them to know him, to equip them for the work of ministry. We got Kyle Guyman, Andrew Peacock in the back, and the worship team every week to sing the realities of who God is and this gospel story that we are a part of to equip you for the work of ministry. Jacob Halmezzi, I'm going to forget people, Chelsea Jacobs, Megan Taylor, Mackenzie Fernandez, all from different levels of equipping and all the different teams, security, every week so we can be equipped for the work of ministry. And I'm saying, do you see it? Do you come on a Sunday ready to hear what God's word says by his Holy Spirit and even take one truth away every week? Imagine if we took one truth away every week as a church, as an individual, and applied it to our lives that week. Not my 3 points, just take one. That's 52 truths a year that we could take and by God's grace apply to our lives and see what he does. See what he does when we live that out and we understand this reality. And so we gather to equip, like Paul says, we all have certain roles. Me as a teacher, I just want to prepare every week and work hard to communicate the truth of God's word and who Jesus is, to present him as a reality that from knowing him and being encouraged by his story, by his goodness, his character, for you to go out on mission, not because of someone is up here speaking, but because of the beauty of the gospel that you go forth. So we gather to be encouraged, we gather to equip, and lastly, we gather to serve. Romans 12, 3 through 8 speaks to this serving mentality. Paul is writing to the Roman church, and he's just laid this out idea of the remnant of Israel. And he laid out this idea of our lives being a living sacrifice. And then he speaks these verses. He writes these verses. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We all have a part. We're all a part of one body, but we're individually members of it. In verses 6 through 8 it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us, what? Use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Everyone in this room has at least one gift. Most of us have many. We have all been given a gift to be used in this local body, in this local outpost here in Tyler, here in this local outpost at University Boulevard. We gather to serve one another. And what Paul is saying is that we are not the fullness of God's design for a local church if your giftings aren't pushed into the middle of the table and saying, God, use me. Every single person in here, we aren't the fullness of God's design if we don't say, Jesus, I'm all in here. We can use them out in serving at great organizations, and I encourage that wholeheartedly, but here in our midst. As I was preparing, I was like, I know I don't have the relational equity yet built, but I was like, let me just have an honest talk. And so email me if you have an issue, and we'll talk afterwards. But the reality is we have an epidemic in our society, in our churches today. Individualism and consumerism is pervasive, and it's a ploy of the enemy. We've heaped the work of ministry to the paid staff, to the elders, to the 20% that work their butts off week in, week out. And my pushback against that is I think we don't take Jesus' life and example seriously enough. It's either that or the culture defines our relationship with God more than Jesus actually does. You see, Jesus came to serve and not be served. He washed the feet of the disciples, those disgusting feet, after all they've walked in and around. He came to cleanse us of the sin-stained souls that we have when he didn't have to. He came to serve and not be served because he loved us. And if we know that truth today, if that has changed our souls, where we are new creations in that reality, and if we aren't serving in some capacity, and here's what I mean, we're going to be a church about kids. I want to be a church all about kids, but I want to be a church all about students. I want to be a church all about groups and all about the different things that we have, ministries we have going on. We should be all in meeting these needs. Because God has individually gifted us. And if they haven't been put in the middle of the table, say, God, even for a week, where do I serve? Maybe you're creative. The beauty is that God has created creatives to have a specific place in our church family, that we can see art on display in new ways that point us to this great God, that we can serve kids in specific ways. And heads up, that's going to be a need. That's a need across all churches, not just here. But my encouragement is we have a responsibility, and if we don't meet it, what is that saying of our local body? What is that saying, church? And by God's grace, Jesus was given as the head of our body, and by his grace, he encouraged his disciples. He equipped them and pushed them out onto mission. He laid his perfect life down in sacrifice for us. And do we view Sunday morning gathering as a place to be encouraged, a place to be equipped, and a place to serve as Christ served? and my heart is to change that statistic from 1.8 times a month, not out of duty. That's never my heart, to guilt you into serving or to guilt you into coming on a Sunday morning. My heart is for you to know Jesus. And because of that radical reality, it spurs our heart to push aside, pushing off the alarm, doing the kids' sports. And I'm not saying to not do those things. I'm saying when they get in the way and then we don't make Sunday gathering a big rock in our lives, it's going to be a small rock that gets pushed to the side. And I don't think that's God's good design for our lives. And in closing, I want to show you a picture of someone. How many of you have heard the name of Henrietta Mears? Not even one. Oh, one. We got one. You probably and obviously have not heard of Henrietta Mears. One person has. But Henrietta Mears has probably affected all of us in one way, shape, or form. You see, Henrietta Mears was a single woman her whole life. And in the 1940s, 1950s, she led a Sunday school. She was a Sunday school teacher for many years and loved kids and loved them to know, they wanted them to know the Bible. And you never heard of her, but she's affected every one of us. She served in a California church. And in 2 years of her serving in ministry, 4,200 kids a week were coming to be a part of her kids' ministry. And why do I say you've been affected by her service? Well, have you heard of Billy Graham? I'll take that as a yes. Well, so Billy Graham came out of her as a Sunday school teacher. Have you heard of Jim Rayburn? If you haven't, he's the founder of Young Life. He came out of Henrietta Mears Sunday school. What about Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ? She discipled him in under her kids' ministry. And many pastors and church leaders, men and women, came out of her ministry because she put it all in the middle and said, how can I serve? But you don't know her name. The beauty of the gospel in her life is that she wanted to encourage kids with the beauty of Jesus. She wanted to equip them for the work of ministry. And she did it by serving in kids' ministry that we, many of us, are impacted by their ministries today. You may not be Henrietta Mears. Maybe you can, whatever way you serve, even putting out flags on a Sunday morning just to welcome people. Create an environment of worship. It doesn't matter. Your gifts are unique to you, and if we all put them on display, if we all gather to encourage, if we all gather to equip one another for the work of ministry, we will be a beautiful picture of God's design in this local body, in Tyler, in our local Outpost Church, and why we gather is to do those things. And so as the band comes out, I just want to challenge you. I want to challenge you today to see, hey, do I come up on Sunday morning looking to not only be encouraged, but to be an encourager? Do I come on a Sunday morning ready to be equipped under the word of God by the good news of the gospel and look to equip some others in a certain way? And do I look to put my giftings in the middle of the table and say, Jesus, use me because of the good news of the gospel? Because as we do those things, we will be the fullness of God's design more and more that we can be in this present world. Because we do serve a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. And we are privileged to do so, church. So I invite you to stand as we sing through song about this King of Kings and Lord of Lords.